Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we lift Philip before you as he comes to open your word to us now. Please anoint him with your spirit. May his words be yours. And give us ears not just to hear, but the will and the strength to obey. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Yeah, keep your Bibles open at that passage. Yes, today's Mothering Sunday, when we thank God for our mums, don't we, as we've already been doing. For their love for us, for the way they showed that love in all their hard work and dedication, in all they did for us to care for us and to provide for us, often in a self-giving way. And more generally, we admire people who give their time and energy to help others, the needy or charity. Well, today, from Jesus' humble act of washing his disciples' feet, we'll see how he supremely shows his love and care for us. So what we're going to be doing in the next few minutes is to think about how our humble Lord surprises us, and then how he cleanses us, and lastly, that, as we've already been thinking about, he sets an example for us to follow. So first, our humble Lord surprises us. Now, imagine you had a knock on your front door, and it was someone like Prince Charles, or Theresa May, or David Beckham, or Sir Richard Branson. And the important person said that they wanted to sweep your pathway, or to clear your drains, or do some job that is considered unpleasant and menial. Now, we'd perhaps be impressed that such an important person showed this humility. But I think we'd also be very surprised, wouldn't we, and even shocked. Well, it came to our door, our front door. But this would be nothing compared to the cultural shock that hit Jesus' disciples when he washed their feet. Now, Jesus and his disciples had arrived at the upper room where they're going to eat their evening meal. Now, the table was in fact the floor, with those eating lying down, sort of leaning on one elbow with their legs outstretched behind. And they had just been walking in open sandals along dusty roads, which has often been full of animals. So I think we can imagine how dirty their feet could have been. So their feet needed washing. Now, foot washing in Israel in Bible times was not only considered a task a slave would do, but it was a task that was so demeaning that a Jewish slave wasn't expected to do it. It was something that had to be done by a non-Jewish slave. So you can imagine the disciples wondering who would go around washing their feet. But Jesus got up and began to wash their feet. What a surprise. In fact, much more than a surprise. This was absolutely astonishing. And what humility. That their teacher and Lord did such a humble act that only a non-Jewish slave would do. Now, disciples were expected to serve their teachers, not the other way round, surely, especially in the case of Jesus. This was much more than a member of the royal family, a prime minister or president, an industry leader or a celebrity coming to do our drains. This was God's special, divine, eternal king, God's Messiah, adopting the stance of the lowest of slaves and performing the most demeaning and filthy of tasks. Now, Peter, who'd previously come to understand that Jesus is God's Messiah, was always quick to open his mouth, and he probably spoke for them all in his response in verse 6. He said to Jesus, "Are you going to wash my feet?" Verse 8, "No, you shall never wash my feet." But why did Jesus wash their feet? Look with me at verse 1, the second part of that verse. "Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." And his own who were in the world were his disciples. And in the first instance, his loving them, in this instance, in his loving them meant him washing their feet. So in this wonderfully humble act, Jesus revealed to his disciples the full extent of his love for them. He loved them to the uttermost. He loved them to the end. Now, I think from my experience of loving my fiance, when you're deeply in love with someone, you want to express that love, don't you? You want to provide for them, to serve them, to do your very best for them. Now, the word for love in this passage here means a love that wants the best for someone, however much it costs the love giver. Now, of course, my love nowhere near reaches God's standards here. But by doing the humble act of washing the disciples' feet, Jesus is illustrating how much he loved them in this self-giving way. Now, we as Christians often talk and think about what we're doing to serve God and others. And that's good because we're encouraging each other in what we're doing. But the lesson here is, one of the lessons here is that Jesus washing his disciples' feet shows us that God must serve us first. Yes, we'll see later, towards the end, in verses 12 to 17, Jesus commanding his disciples to follow his example in serving each other. But this service results from him serving us. See, no one can serve Christ unless they have been first served by him. We need our master to serve us before we can serve him. So we need to know how much God loves us before we can really love him and others with his love. But why did Jesus show his love for them and humbly serve them in this particular way of washing their feet? Exactly how does God love and serve us? And this brings us to our second main point, which is that our humble Lord cleanses us. In verse 8, Jesus says to Peter, "Unless I wash you, you have no part in me." This means unless Jesus washes him, he has no place in God's kingdom. That is, it must mean he won't get to heaven. See, Jesus had to wash their feet, including Peter's. Now, of course, Peter is not saved or forgiven by Jesus washing his feet any more than children or adults are saved by being baptized. No, the foot washing is an acted out illustration showing us that Jesus serves and loves us by cleansing us from our sin by his sacrificial death on the cross. The disciples needed to understand that. And that's why Jesus had to wash their feet, including Peter's. Now that foot washing is about the cross is shown by the first part of verse 1 and also by verse 3. See, Jesus knew the moment that he came to earth for, to die on the cross for our sins and to rise again, was approaching. The hour had come. So, verse 4, therefore he got up from the meal and washed their feet. Now, can you understand that to be clean from sin before our perfectly holy God is the most important need we have, the most important need anyone has? Now, if you knew you were going to meet the Queen, say you had an invite to a Buckingham Palace reception or garden party, you want to ensure you're dressed to be your very best. A hard suit or dress would be needed. You would not want there to be any dirt or stains on your clothes. You needed to be fit to meet the monarch. How much more do we need to be clean, to be completely cleansed from every stain of sin, to be before our holy God, to be fit for his presence, both now and for eternity? But naturally, you may be asking this question, and it's very understandable. Can we really be clean from sin? Well, after all, we know we are imperfect, sinful people. And we know that. We all do, think, and say things we know are wrong. We don't even meet our own standards, let alone God's. And in fact, the worst aspect of our sin is our natural desire to ignore God and run our own lives. I know I'm like that. We all are. We're all in there together, aren't we? So it's not just the really bad people, like we've been seeing in London this week, Well, this affects all of us. Sin affects all of us. So, but it begs a question, as I said, can we really be clean from sin? And to answer this, from this passage, we're going to think about how Jesus' death on the cross cleanses us from sin. Now look down at verse 10 with me. Now, Jesus was replying to Peter, who effectively said that if Jesus were going to wash his feet, he may as well wash all of him. But Jesus replied, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though," now referring to Judas, "not every one of you." Now, incidentally, that Jesus washed Judas' feet, who was not clean and who went on to betray Jesus, shows us that going through a ceremony or a ritual does not in itself cleanse and change us. So what's Jesus saying here? You see, he was referring to the custom in Israel, which was that people would have a bath in their own home before going out for dinner. So when they got to the home of the host, only their feet would need a wash. Perhaps it's a bit like we'd have a bath or a shower once or twice a day, but wash our hands several times a day. We don't have a complete bath every time we wash our hands, do we? Now in the passage, except for Judas, the disciples, including Peter, were clean. They had their bath. But they needed their feet washed from the dirt picked up along the way. So what do we have? We have the bath and the foot washing. And we can now see how the cross, how Jesus' death on the cross cleanses us. Well, first the bath, which cleans the whole body, speaks of an initial, complete, once for all cleansing from sin. You see, God knows we'll never be able to satisfy his perfect holy standards. We're naturally imperfect, sinful people, as we've been saying. So God chooses to regard us, even though we're sinful, imperfect people, God chooses to regard us as completely clean from every stain of sin. That is incredible grace, isn't it? When we just look at what our lives are like. I know that so when I look at my life. Now, when does God do this? When does God choose to regard us as completely clean? Well, he does it when we first turn to Christ, to trust in him and his death on the cross alone, and to live for him as our Lord and King. Then he even sees us as holy as Jesus himself. How amazing. We're no longer guilty because on the cross Jesus took the punishment for our sin, satisfying God's holiness and justice. So God can forgive us and regard us as completely clean. Because why? There's no punishment left for us to suffer. Jesus has borne it. We won't have to suffer it if we're trusting in him. And by trusting in him, we remain clean in God's sight forever. So that's the bath. So what does the foot washing actually mean? See, like the disciples needed their feet washed from the dirt picked up along the road, the foot washing speaks of the daily cleansing and forgiveness we need from the sins we commit after our initial spiritual cleansing. See, we need to remain dependent on Jesus' death on the cross for our cleansing, for our forgiveness every day. Just some possible examples. Some of these apply to my life. Say we're tired and grumpy and we snap at someone. Or a motorist cuts us up and we sort of react. Or we bite at the children. Or we've dwelt on an impure thought too long before rejecting that thought. Or there's a cure to every till in the supermarket and we have impatient thoughts. Am I the only one? Or we succumb to a temptation that we particularly battle with. Or on the other hand, Maybe there's a sin or mistake we've made that we find it difficult to believe God forgives. We find it difficult to receive God's forgiveness. The memory of that failure might sort of niggle us inside. So what do we need in times like this? Now, if we're already trusting in Jesus alone for cleansing from sin and living for him as our Lord, we do not need to be saved again. Like Peter, we do not need to start all over again with that initial, complete, cleansing spiritual bath. We remember that it is only because of Jesus' death on the cross that God regards us as completely clean from sin. And no sin we commit can change that. And there's no sin that's too big for God to forgive. So we need ongoing cleansing from sin. We need to confess as necessary to God, trusting in the death of Jesus on the cross for forgiveness. Now, one of the letters of John towards the end of the Bible says this: if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that's what the foot washing illustrates. Now remember that earlier we thought about Jesus as our humble Lord who stooped so low to do such a filthy, demeaning task only a non-Jewish slave would do. But more than this, he, God's divine, sinless, eternal King, died the most painful, demeaning death ever devised. He suffered a punishment that was designed for the worst of criminals. And much, much, much worse than even that. On the cross, he was under God's curse, bearing God's wrath for our sin. He, although remaining God's perfect Son, that never changed, became as the worst of dirt. So that we, imperfect, sinful people, are, if we trust in Christ, forgiven and accepted by God as completely clean and holy forever. Oh, that's wonderful. Wonderful grace that we just don't deserve. See, that's how our humble Lord, what our humble Lord did to serve us and how he loves us. So our humble Lord surprises us by his humble act of washing his disciples' feet, and our humble Lord cleanses us from our sin. And third and lastly, more briefly as we begin to close, our humble Lord does set an example for us to follow. Now we've seen Jesus must wash us from our sin through his death on the cross, and we must always depend on the cross for our forgiveness and cleansing. But now we see Jesus' humble service is what our Christian discipleship, our following Jesus, must be modelled on. Now verses 13 to 16 show us that Jesus is saying that as he's their teacher and also their Lord, and that's a title indicating his deity, as he's done the humble thing and carried out the most humble task of a slave to serve and love them, they should follow his example in the way they love and serve each other. So what does this mean for us? I do not think it means we need foot washing ceremonies, no. But it does mean Christians are called to love and serve each other with the same attitude of humility and self-giving that Jesus displayed. Now, don't we here in the church see and value the various ways people humbly serve? Flower arranging, preparing food, serving refreshments, cleaning, giving lifts, home group leading, children's helpers, musicians, and many more. Now, if we're trusting in Jesus for our washing from sin, and he's the Lord of our lives, we are Christ's disciples. We're Christians. So being an active part of our local church is where our humble serving of each other starts. Yes, on Sundays, we could volunteer to help in an area of work in the church that needs more helpers. But also being part of a home group, I find, helps us to know a smaller number of people, a smaller group of believers, so we can know their needs better, so we can help each other. both practically and also encouraging each other from God's word, the Bible, and praying for one another. But remember, serving and helping each other is something that we do because we have been served, washed, and loved by Jesus first. The Bible says, we love because he first loved us. Let's pray. Now, this moment of quiet while our heads are bowed and Jesus is here among us, receive the cleansing from God that you need. I think we all need it. Allow Jesus to serve you, to wash you from sin, to show his love for you. Maybe this is the first time you sort of come to God in this sort of way, praying in this sort of way. In which case you'd need that complete initial cleansing bath. Which means that you can be assured that you're clean in God's sight forever. Lord, thank you for your love shown by your humility in loving us by your death on the cross. Help us to turn to you in trust for your cleansing of our lives, and in the light of that, to, in humility, to love and serve each other. Amen.
We're going to stand together now and have an opportunity to declare that this foot washing, Lord, is ours.